course, this is the primary and most fundamental essence of creation of a human being. A human being, as the Holy Quran says, has been created to worship the Almighty Allah. And so when we look really deeply into this and we think and contemplate and reflect upon it, we will realize that the jewel of a human being is this very ubudiyyah, this servitude, this obedience, and this worship to Allah. And so if it weren't for this ubudiyyah, then a human being would have no intrinsic or extrinsic value. The true value of a human being comes about vis-a-vis their ubudiyyah as regards to the Almighty Allah. And of course, this, as we have said in many programs, this doesn't mean that we just go to a corner and we just worship, or we say some incantations or invocations, or we recite some supplications and du'as, and this makes us the best abid, the best worshiper and servant of Allah the Almighty. Matter of fact, if we want to see who is the best abd and the best abid, the best worshiper and the best servant, and the one who was the most obedient to the Almighty Allah, then we look at the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and of course the divinely appointed imams from the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And so these are the role models. And they did not do this. They did not go into the masjid and stay there for months on end. They did not go into the mountains and seclude themselves from humanity. Matter of fact, they were right within humanity. They went to the markets just like human beings. They had houses. They had work. You know, they went to the fields and they did physical labor. They did trade and etc. So this is what a true worshiper of the Almighty Allah is. Now, one of the things that we want to talk about, which we'll start in this segment, but we'll have to end in the next segment, of course, is this idea of making our heart a qibla to the tongue. Now, it shouldn't be the other way around, that the tongue is the qibla. So qibla here, of course, is a point of reference, right? When we pray our daily prayers, we have a qibla. We have the qibla is the holy Kaaba. That is the point of reference. That's where we face. That is the central point or the axis. And so here we're saying that the tongue is not the central point. The tongue, and so here again by tongue we mean the recitation of these things, is not the qibla, but the heart is in reality the qibla. Jalla Jalalullah, Jalla Jalalullah.
IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parshtoday.com.
And now we will listen to Sheikh Zayd As-Salami, who will talk about today's topic.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One of the things that we can see that is very frequently mentioned in the Holy Quran is the concept of taqwa. Taqwa comes from the word wiqaya, or safeguarding. And it means to fortify yourself from engaging in sin, indulging yourself in things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not deem appropriate for you as a believer, and also to make sure that you elevate your soul in becoming more pious and righteous. Taqwa means being wary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence in your life. The more you remember God, the more you will realize that you need to avoid things that He wants you to stay away from, and practice things that He wishes you to perform. And that's what taqwa is. There are so many verses in the Holy Quran that speak about taqwa. We really, really need to ponder on these verses and look into them, benefit from them. There are so many ahadith that speak about taqwa and piety. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he speaks about his nafs. And he says, the way I discipline my nafs is through taqwa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And understanding that as human beings, we are embedded with understanding the difference between the right and the wrong, and realizing how we can improve our lives, become more productive human beings just by doing the goods and staying away from the bads. Not harming other people, not hurting other people, making sure that me and you are always cautious about how we behave, and making sure that we instill our lives with good spiritual conduct. Ultimately, the results, the outcome, the reward will be ours, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised heaven for those who are righteous, for those who have taqwa. A muttaqi, muttaqeen, mentioned many, many times in the Holy Quran. So, taqwa basically means you habituating yourself, you disciplining yourself in refraining from forbidden acts, from prohibited acts, from haram, and observing and adhering, upholding wajib acts. If you want to add spices to those kind of things and make sure that you increase in the flavoring of your spiritual life, do some mustahabbat, avoid the makruhat, and the guarantee will be that you not only live a wonderful spiritual life here in this dunya, you will also be rewarded with the everlasting abode of Al-Firdaus. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were talking about, which was, of course, this idea of making our heart a qibla to our tongue, and how this will increase and improve and strengthen our ubudiyah. We had spoken in the first segment just a little bit about how ubudiyah is not this idea of secluding oneself, becoming an isolationist, or you know, like some monks, for example, who go into the mountains and they don't have families. This is not what Islam calls ubudiyah. But matter of fact, Islam says that all of your actions can be ubudiyah, which include both formal and informal ubudiyah. Formal being the different wajibat and obligatory actions, and the informal being the other actions of our life that are done for the sake of gaining nearness to Allah and in order to fulfill our rights of ubudiyah to Allah. Now here, when we're making our heart a qibla, this means that, of course, we have to be able to have presence of heart in our different matters. We need to be aware that the Almighty Allah, we are in His presence. And, of course, this is done through the different wajibat and obligatory things, the prayers, the du'as, the supplications, the invocations, the dhikr, the remembrance of the Almighty Allah in its various forms. Now, it starts with the tongue, But then eventually, when you start to understand the meaning and you really start to try to speak from the tongue of your heart, it is then the heart that begins to recite the worship and the praises of the Almighty Allah, as we said in previous programs. So Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth divinely appointed Imam, says that make your heart a qibla to your tongue and do not move it except by a sign from the heart. And so, dear friends, of course, here it's saying that the heart eventually takes a leading role. Of course, this is not an ordinary heart. This is a heart that has been purified over time by one's own self trying to purify it, and of course by the tawfiq and the grace from Allah, who helps an individual to purify their heart. And of course, over multiple years and being careful, being attentive, being aware, of course, not committing sins, continuing to do the wajibat, and continuing to say the incantations and invocations. And via this, then the heart eventually becomes the center, and it is the heart that begins to speak the praises of Allah. And of course, we find that Imam Khomeini says in one of his books that the heart will not become a qibla, and nor will the tongue and the organs follow this heart until this discipline of incantation and invocation and prayer and the halal and the haram is taken care of, the wajibat and muharramat are taken care of. Unless all of these things come together and the tongue begins to continuously invoke the praises of Allah, and then the heart will eventually also follow. And finally, it's interesting, there's a footnote here, Imam Khomeini, he says that if a person's heart does become purified without them going through these formal disciplines that have been stated in this program and in our previous programs, then this is a rarity and one must not really be proud and overjoyed by this, because this was something that does not happen. In reality, one needs to follow these basic principles and make sure that we make our heart the qibla to all of our other body parts, including our tongue, and this will lead us to a very high level of ubudiyah, servitude, worship, and obedience to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The PTI lawmakers did not appear before the Speaker of the National Assembly for the confirmation of their resignations, which they tendered in April following the ouster of former Prime Minister Imran Khan through a vote of no confidence. While responding to a letter written by the top leadership of Khan's party on December 15, The Speaker of the Parliament, Raja Parvez Ashraf, called PTI's MPs to appear one by one in his chamber for the legal exercise under the rules of procedures and conduct of business in the country's National Assembly, terming it as another U-turn of Imran Khan in his political career. The lawmakers belonging to Treasury benches criticized the policies of the PTI party chief, saying that agenda of the former prime minister is only to politically destabilize Pakistan.
The Speaker of the National Assembly, through a written letter, asked the PTI lawmakers to come and complete the constitutional requirements for their resignations. But the PTI leadership is using the move as a political stunt. Actually, they are not ready to resign from the parliament.
While defending his party decision, the PTI leadership says that it will approach the country's top court to seek acceptance of their mass resignations instead of the parliament, and will also dissolve the assemblies in Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces.
Why we are dissolving our own governed assemblies in two key provinces of the country? Because the country is heading towards destruction under the rule of an imported government. The only way to save the country is to hold free, fair and transparent elections.
Amid political tug-of-war in the country, Pakistan's former PM Imran Khan announced last week that he would go to the parliament on Thursday to confirm the resignations of his party lawmakers and dissolve the Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa assemblies on 23rd of December. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
The Taliban officials on Tuesday ordered a nationwide ban on university education for Afghan women. Earlier, a letter made public by the spokesman for the Ministry of Higher Education, Ziaullah Hashimi, outlining that the measure would take effect immediately in private and public universities. Today, the Taliban forces barred women from entering Kabul University.
This piece of news was really disappointing. Last night, when I was told that the Taliban have ordered girls to be excluded from universities, I couldn't eat or sleep. After so many efforts and attending several classes in hope of making a bright future, they at once ruined everything. This order is very painful and unacceptable. It has to be reversed.
This was very shocking. Nowadays, we've been sitting our final test. Today, despite knowing that they wouldn't let us in, I arrived to the university. This is very difficult for an Afghan girl to comprehend the weight of being barred from getting education. So far, I've been worrying for my sisters who are banned from schools, and from now on, I should be concerned about my future too.
Afghan experts warn that the new order will have a devastating impact on the future of women as well as the entire Afghan nation. They urge the Taliban authorities to stop rolling back Afghan women's rights.
It is a catastrophic decision to ban women from universities. This can also be seen as a terrifying shock for Afghan society, especially the youth and women. It is so bitter and concerning. Previously, the explosion hit our girl students in tuition centers, but this devastating order is targeting the progress of a whole nation. The effects and consequences of this illogical order are unfortunate and irreparable in different arenas.
And it's difficult to imagine how a country can...
In addition to oppositions from inside Afghanistan, the United Nations and several countries have condemned the order. They have signaled that the Taliban administration won't get recognition until they equally observe the human rights of all Afghans. After taking power, the Taliban promised a softer role and upholding women's rights. But today, many here say that the Taliban have been failing to abide by their promises. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Japan has slowly developed the scope and scale of its military forces since its defeat in World War II, despite its pacifist constitution. Prime Minister Fumio Kishida Friday announced a major shift in its post-war self-defense principle.
When considering strengthening our defense capabilities this time, we will assume various situations and consider whether the current capabilities of self-defense forces can deter threats to Japan based on the capabilities of our opponents and new ways of fighting.
Outside the Japanese embassy in Seoul, South Korea, activists protested against Japan's new military plans. Japan ruled over Korea for much of the first half of the 20th century. Civic leaders argue Japan's force buildup, to include various U.S. missiles and counterstrike strategy, can enable its military to again become offensive in nature.
The Japanese government's so-called counterattack capability actually involves preemptively striking enemy bases in North Korea, China, and Russia with missiles. As a result, Japan's principle of self-defense is completely broken, and the peace constitution, its minimum responsibility as a war criminal state, remained empty.
Japan suggests it's responding to increasing threats from North Korea and China. Over the next 5 years, Japan plans to double its military spending from 1% to 2% of GDP. And much of that more than $300 billion is earmarked to be spent in America's military-industrial complex. Japan's new military budget comes just as the U.S. increases its annual military spending to $858 billion. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Iran's nuclear chief announced this week that the capacity of uranium enrichment in the country is now twice as high as the total volume produced since the onset of the nuclear industry in Iran. He made the remarks in an exhibition showcasing Iran's latest achievements in the nuclear sector.
We aim to generate 20% of the country's electricity from nuclear energy and the use of radiation technology.
This is one of the achievements Iran has publicized in recent days, which is viewed as a response to what Tehran describes as the West dilly-dallying on the revival of the 2015 deal. The pact has been in limbo since the U.S. walked out of it in 2018 and reinstated sanctions on Iran.
The Americans claim that the Vienna talks are no longer a priority for them amid the unrest in Iran. First of all, they have a role in engineering the riots. Secondly, they do want to resume the negotiations, but they are trying to use the unrest as a bargaining chip in the talks.
In October this year, Iran deployed more advanced centrifuges at its three enrichment facilities, increasing their total number to 4,000. The Atomic Energy Organization of Iran announced this week that it's now enriching uranium at a historic 60% rate using the new advanced centrifuges.
As hopes for the revival of the 2015 deal dwindle, Iran says it reserves its right to boost its nuclear energy program, which it says is clearly stipulated in the accord. The AEOI says it will not wait for the resumption of the Vienna talks and will continue to expand its nuclear activities for peaceful purposes. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
The Saudi coalition has seized another fuel ship bound for Yemen, keeping it from reaching the port of Hodeidah to unload the much-needed fuel. Military officials based in Sana'a confirmed that they have not ruled out the military option against the Saudi coalition in order to prevent what they call acts of piracy in the Red Sea.
I can confidently say that in the near future or in the days ahead, we will all witness an escalation of military operations, and perhaps we are going to see a one-of-a-kind military operation that will target the vessels in the Red Sea that are pirating Yemeni fuel ships which have received the necessary permits from the United Nations. The Yemeni army could also target the oil industry in both Saudi Arabia and the UAE. I can certainly assure you that the status quo is going to change, as military officials' strategic patience is wearing thin.
According to the spokesperson for the Yemeni petroleum company, Isam al-Mutawakkil, all Yemeni fuel ships are forced to sail on a path crossing near the Saudi Arabian coastal area of Jazan, where an American base is believed to be operating.
All Yemeni fuel ships bound for Yemen have been seized and fallen victim to these acts of piracy near the Saudi coastal area of Jizan, where they are searched under American supervision. This is happening despite the fact that they are already being inspected by Djibouti. Therefore, we should hold accountable the Saudi and American coalition along with the United Nations, which is allowing these acts of piracy that are causing great harm to the Yemeni people.
Yemeni military and political personnel have expressed that a peaceful solution will be impossible if the humanitarian situation continues to deteriorate due to a limited supply of fuel and diesel. Tensions are also on the rise in the strategic province of Hodeidah, where coalition forces are reportedly building up.
If there is not going to be a peaceful or political solution, then perhaps the solution is going to come through the barrel of our rifles in order to stop these aggressor nations which are taking orders from their American and Zionist masters.
As 2022 draws to an end, so do all efforts for a peaceful solution. However, as the humanitarian situation continues to grow worse by the day in Yemen, the military option could be the only option left on the table.
The Yemeni government, based in the capital Sana'a, has proved that it has the military capability to hit long-range targets in land and at sea. However, it is still keen to reach a political solution and end the conflict that has taken the lives of tens of thousands of innocent people. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
About 70 officials and representatives of think tanks and research centers from 36 countries are in Tehran to attend the Tehran Dialogue Forum 2022. The initiative, dubbed Neighborhood Policy of the Islamic Republic of Iran, is the third of its kind, and this time it focuses on regional friendship and trust building.
The main message of this forum is boosting regional cooperation and dialogue. We always welcome dialogue, particularly when it comes to finding solutions to the challenges that we face.
The keynote speakers of the forum, former Iranian Foreign Minister Kamal Kharrazi, the former Prime Minister of Iraq Adel Abdel Mahdi, the Nicaraguan Foreign Minister Denis Ronaldo Moncada, and other participants reiterated the same stance, giving Iran credit for the initiative.
This is important in order to strengthen your policy in the regional dimension. Due to the new dimension in the whole world, a new world order that is much more focused on regionalism than as on the wide international arena.
Pakistan and Iran are the only two countries that are always directly affected by Afghanistan. So I think the Tehran Dialogue Forum is very important in that regard, that there has to be regional dialogue. And Iran being at the forefront of this is a welcoming development. And I think, look, it's important for the region to take ownership. And we see Iran doing that through this forum. And I think it's important, again, to discuss through dialogue to move forward towards any cooperation.
The message of the forum, however, is not limited to regional countries.
We can only really build peace if we do it through dialogue and with the diversity of participation. So I think we are grateful for the invitation to Venezuela, and we think it's important to address this. Even though we're not from the region of Iran, we also think in regional terms. Venezuela is part of Latin America and the Caribbean. We are a zone of peace, as we decreed it in 2014, and we think that it is important for the different regions of the world to establish communication and see how we can really face common challenges.
The first and second rounds of the Tehran Dialogue Forum were held in 2019 and 2020, and as always, addressing the latest developments in West Asia will be on top of the agenda.
The discussions of the Tehran Dialogue Forum 2022 will continue in four different panels, focusing on regional security, energy security, the Ukraine crisis, and the prospects of peace in Afghanistan. Yusumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
The first Iranian-made particle accelerator. The high-tech device produces high-energy beams by accelerating electrons close to the speed of light. Developed by Iran's Nuclear Science and Technology Research Institute, the Dynamitron-type accelerator was unveiled at the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran on Saturday.
We aim to generate 20% of the country's electricity from nuclear energy and the use of radiation technology. We focused on various accelerators and radiation systems, which can serve a wide range of needs in society. It's a technology that improves the health sector and can be used in food security and environmental preservation.
The Iranian accelerator will be used for food irradiation, cable and wire manufacturing, tire industries, sewage treatment, and sterilization of medical devices. The AEOI says the machine will also be employed in treating cancer patients.
The applications of this technology are numerous, but compared to developed countries, we have stepped into the field of particle accelerators about 50 years later. In fact, we have possessed this technology for a long time, but it was limited to research purposes.
Particle accelerators were first invented in the 1960s to study high-energy particle collisions, but it didn't take scientists long to notice their byproduct, and that is an extremely bright light that can be used in investigating the structure of crystals and proteins, monitoring air pollution, studying disease mechanisms, HD imaging, and cancer radiation therapy, among other applications.
With a wide range of applications, from medicine to agriculture, the homegrown accelerator, as put by its developers, will transform different industries in Iran. Experts here say for sanctions hit Iran, building such a high-tech device is more than an achievement, but a miracle. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Afghan people have been calling for transparent and impartial investigations into crimes and wrongdoings by NATO forces on their soil. Among them, relatives of victims of the NATO war in southern Helmand province are demanding justice for the killing of 54 unarmed people by British Special Air Service troops there. The dead include children. Afghans want the murderers should be held accountable.
Helmand province witnessed deadly night raids and airstrikes by NATO forces, especially those of the UK. Besides, civilian captives were tortured and shot dead. In one case, children were thrown off military planes. I remember so many atrocities by the foreign forces in which civilians were harmed. We call for those British and American perpetrators to be tried in an impartial and transparent court. They should be brought to account and victims should receive compensation.
However, the UK government has announced the start of an inquiry into wrongdoings by its forces in Afghanistan, but some experts say only transparent probes by independent bodies can help make headway with the case. They believe investigations by foreign governments could cover up the facts about the gross violations at the hands of their forces in Afghanistan. During the two-decade US invasion, Afghanistan witnessed much disgrace by NATO troops. More and more facts are emerging regarding unlawful killings and gross violations by foreign forces on Afghan soil. The U.S. war on Afghanistan has left many Afghans in great suffering. People here are calling for accountability and justice for years of gross violation by the NATO troops. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
The U.S. is the number one violator of human rights in the world. While the U.S. regime claims to be defender of human rights in the world, there are reports that the inhumane conditions and treatment are rife across this country's immigrant detention system. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Truth Out wrote in this regard, human rights advocates recently renewed calls for U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement to stop force-feeding detained people and end its reliance on mass detention after The Intercept obtained and published footage of a hunger-striking asylum seeker being force-fed in 2019. The video depicting nurses forcibly inserting a tube into the nose of Indian asylum seeker Ajay Kumar in an El Paso, Texas detention center marks the first time the U.S. police has ever seen the federal government force-feed someone, according to The Intercept. As the outlet notes, with Ajay Kumar's consent, The Intercept first requested the video through the Freedom of Information Act in January 2020. After ICE refused the request, The Intercept filed a lawsuit and ICE subsequently agreed to turn over the footage after redacting the faces and names of everyone who appears in the video aside from Kumar's. It was by no means the first, only, or last time ICE officials have carried out involuntary and invasive medical procedures in violation of international law. A 2021 report by the ACLU and Physicians for Human Rights, titled Behind Closed Doors, Abuse and Retaliation Against Hunger Strikers in U.S. Immigration Detention, details hunger strikes by at least 1,378 people from 74 countries in 62 public and private detention centers in 24 states from 2013 to 2017, stretching across both the Obama and Trump administrations. The ACLU PHR investigation, based on more than 10,000 pages of documents obtained under the Freedom of Information Act, reveals the extent to which ICE responds to hunger strikers, not by improving conditions in accordance with prisoners' demands, but by carrying out punitive treatments including force feeding, forced hydration, and forced urinary catheterization, among other methods. ICE's horrifying response to peaceful hunger strikes, which are free speech protected by the First Amendment, with coercion and violence, continues to expose the cruelty of our immigration detention system. Anicio Co., senior staff attorney with the ACLU's National Prison Project and report co-author, said recently in a statement, adding, "It's past time to halt this inhumane practice and ultimately to shut down the ICE detention machine." "Respect for patient autonomy is at the heart of medicine," said Dr. Parveen Parmar, a PHR medical expert and associate professor of clinical emergency medicine at the University of Southern California, adding, "Force-feeding is not only a violation of an individual's human rights, but a violation of the oath each of us take as physicians to respect the rights of those entrusted to our care." The World Medical Association, the American Medical Association, and Physicians for Human Rights have unequivocally stated that force-feeding is in violation of medical ethics, Pramar continued. "It is high time that ICE and the immigration justice system align with the medical community and outlaw this horrific, painful, and destructive practice in all detention settings." Gianna Naples Mitchell, a research advisor at PHR and co-author of the ACLU PHR report on hunger strikes in ICE detention, noted that under international law, force feeding constitutes cruel, inhuman, or degrading treatment and can rise to the level of torture, violating multiple international human rights treaties. Mitchell noted this abhorrent practice is often not possible without the participation or complicity of health professionals. Although this chilling footage depicts former President Trump's Department of Homeland Security, force feeding continues today under the Biden administration. President Biden should seize the opportunity to change course by adopting a new directive on hunger strikes and addressing the underlying cause of so many hunger strikes, an abusive immigration detention system. Meanwhile, Common Dreams reported over 100 rights organizations recently pressured Joe Biden to end mass detention of immigrants, describing the practice as inhumane, unjust, unnecessary, and fiscally responsible. We urge you to recognize that our shared values of humanity and compassion require the dismantling of our system of mass immigrant detention. 114 groups wrote in a letter to Biden. In particular, we urge you to support the closure of Immigration and Customs Enforcement detention sites, prevent and development of new detention sites or expansion of existing ones, and seek reduced funding for immigration detention for Congress, the letter added. While emphasizing that inhuman conditions and treatment are rife across the immigrant detention system, the organizations highlighted some examples of abuse documented at immigration and customs enforcement facilities across the country. At Baker County Detention Center in Florida, people have been pepper sprayed while already pinned down or confined and targeted with anti-black racial slurs and harassment, the letter states. Women at Baker have endured humiliation, such as being denied sanitary sites and clean clothes, forcing them to sleep in soaked sheets. The letter adds that at the Stewart Detention Center in Georgia, women have been forced to engage in sexual contact with a staff member, blocked from leaving medical exam rooms, and forced or coerced into giving access to intimate parts without medical justification. Now is the time for principal leadership following the long-awaited court ruling lifting the Title 42 public health expulsion order, the groups asserted, adding, as your administration stands up processing of individuals, we urge you to not fall back on harmful, arbitrary, and unnecessary detention in response to people seeking protection, the letter added. The lead attorney for the ACLU's challenge to Title 42 called the federal court decision striking it down a huge victory that literally has life and death stakes. Last week also saw a Senate hearing and report confirming the systematic medical abuse of migrant women in ICE detention, as well as former President Donald Trump announcing that he is running again in 2024. Trump's administration was globally condemned for its unethical, ineffective, and inhumane policies, particularly forcibly separating migrant families. Critics have urged that despite his campaign promises, Biden looks a lot like Trump on border issues, especially on Title 42. Biden positioned himself as a clear counterpoint to Trump's cruelty, but instead, Biden is carrying on business as usual, breaking promises and tearing apart communities, declared Estera Genderari, advocacy director at Detention Watch Network, one of the groups behind the new letter. She argued, it is urgent for Biden to act boldly to rebuke white supremacy by protecting and welcoming immigrants in the next 2 years of his administration. Detention is inhumane, morally and financially costly, and completely unnecessary. Andrea Carmacco, policy director at Freedom for Immigrants, similarly stressed that immigration detention is animated by racism, xenophobia, and hate, the very forces Biden vowed to fight against upon taking the White House. Instead, Biden has overseen a dramatic increase in the use of immigration detention since taking office. This administration has utterly failed our communities who continue to be subject to abhorrent human rights abuses inside detention. It's clear that immigration detention is beyond the reach of reform, which is why we demand Biden close detention centers and free people back to the love and safety of their communities. The letter points out that while the whole system is problematic, private prison companies are some of the biggest beneficiaries of mass immigrant detention and have pocketed hundreds of millions in taxpayer dollars from IC contracts, many of which include wasteful contract terms. Just as you look, bold action to phase out the Department of Justice private prison contracts, we urge you to act decisively on immigrant detention sites, the vast majority of which are run by private prison companies, as a first step towards ending mass immigration incarceration, the groups wrote, adding, "You have voiced a desire to do just that, and it is not too late." Continuing to invest billions of dollars in immigration jails and detention centers in the U.S. is fiscally irresponsible and deprives newcomers arriving to the U.S. of dignity and access to due process. The letter argues, "We urge you to instead invest taxpayer dollars in our communities by supporting nonprofit organizations providing community-based support services to those navigating the immigration court system." According to Serena Shabaya, executive director at the National Immigration Project, another letter signatory, people navigating their immigration cases should be able to do so alongside their families and communities, not behind bars or while being surveilled by ICE. Heidi Altman Group's National Immigrant Justice Center not only signed the letter, but also regularly filed civil rights complaints on behalf of clients who endure solitary confinement, medical negligence, and blatant harassment and abuse in IC detention on a daily basis. She said the Biden administration can no longer continue to blindly operate a system that is inherently cruel. The time to act is now.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear friends, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, we'll listen to today's story. What's the title of it? The Cat and the Old Rat. There was once a cat who was so watchful that a mouse hardly dared show the tip of his whiskers for fear of being eaten alive. That cat seemed to be everywhere at once with his claws all ready for a pounce. At last the mice kept so closely to their dens that the cat saw he would have to use his wits well to catch one. So one day he climbed up on a shelf and hung from it, head downward, as if he were dead, holding himself up by clinging to some ropes with one paw. When the mice peeped out and saw him in that position, they thought he had been hung up there in punishment for some misdeed. Very timidly at first, they stuck out their heads and sniffed about carefully. But as nothing stirred, all trooped joyfully out to celebrate the death of the cat. Just then the cat let go his hold, and before the mice recovered from their surprise, he had made an end of three or four. Now the mice kept more strictly at home than ever. But the cat, who was still hungry for mice, knew more tricks than one, rolling himself in flour until he was covered completely. He lay down in the flour bin with one eye open for the mice. Sure enough, the mice soon began to come out. To the cat, it was almost as if he already had a plump young mouse under his claws. When an old rat, who had had much experience with cats and traps, and had even lost a part of his tail to pay for it, sat up at a safe distance from a hole in the wall where he lived. "Take care," he cried. "There may be a heap of meal, but it looks to me very much like the cat. Whatever it is wisest to keep at a safe distance." The wise did not let themselves be tricked a second time.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience Thank you for joining us on the new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio This is Sister Zainab and today's topic for discussion in Lantern is learning from mistakes that one makes throughout life Well, from the little errors to the not so little ones Mistakes can be hard to deal with, leaving you with painful memories and reminders. They can make you feel ashamed of yourself and want to hide away from the world, especially friends and loved ones. But mistakes are an inevitable part of our daily lives. What matters about making simple or bigger mistakes in life is to turn them into learning opportunities. Opportunities to grow and change and become better. Having such a view helps us repent, learn, and grow wiser. Mistakes can be catalysts of human self-improvement and reminders of our imperfections, in fact. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the messenger of God and the most brilliant educator of humanity, approached mistakes not as a cause for shame, but as a teachable moment. Although the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam taught his companions to strive for excellence and conquer their flaws, mistakes were inevitably made, some minor and some very serious. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam corrected people's missteps with gentleness, empathy, and creativity. In fact, he used mistakes as opportunities to empower people instead of breaking them. Once a Meccan teenager called Abu Mahdura and his friend mocked Bilal al-Habashi while he made the call to prayer after the Muslims had conquered Mecca. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this, he summoned the boy who trembled in fear at that point. Instead of scolding him, the Prophet asked if the boy had a strong voice. When the boy affirmed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam spent some time with him, reciting the words of the Adhan with him until they were memorized. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam rested his hand on the boy's chest and prayed for him. Abu Mahdhubah, who was greatly influenced by this behavior of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, asked that he be allowed to call people to prayer. And so Abu Mahdhuba walks away with the new job of Muezzin of Mecca. You can see that the way our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam treated that teenager could lead to different results. Okay, let's have a break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern. Up until now, we talked about learning from past mistakes and how the Holy Prophet ﷺ dealt with Muslims' mistakes and told a related story. Okay, another religious story about mistakes and the lessons one can take is the life of the Prophet Adam, peace be upon him. It is the story of God's servant who forgot his Lord and falls into error. The story is so much known that I won't spend more time on the details. What one can learn from what Prophet Adam went through is that our sins and mistakes have severe consequences. If we are wise, this should be enough for us to avoid falling into the same mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the holy book of Quran, Ya Bani Adam, لا يفتننكم الشيطان كما أخرج أبويكم من الجنة ينزع عنهما لباسهما ليريهما سوءتهما إنه يراكم هو وقبيله من حيث لا ترونهم إنا جعلنا الشيطان أولياء للذين لا يؤمنون. O children of Adam, do not let Satan deceive you as he tempted your parents out of paradise and caused their cover to be removed in order to expose their nakedness. Surely he and his soldiers watch you from where you cannot see them. We have made the devils allies of those who disbelieve. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 27. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us through this verse that what happened to the Prophet Adam, peace be upon him, and Eve, was most assuredly happened to us if we're not on guard. He is also warning us that our fall might be final as well. Although Adam, peace be upon him, was blessed to be able to repent to God and have his repentance accepted, we're not guaranteed the same fate. While we believe in God's ultimate mercy toward the believers, we know that it is possible that he will hold us to account for our sins. This punishment could be given in this world or in the next life, which only God knows the severity of. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode. I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all with his care and protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innu al-qulub. We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.